Our lesson text is Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And this is talking about Jesus. They desired Jesus that he would come and eat in his house. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to dinner. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had hidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master," or "teacher, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, which might have been about 2 years worth of a laborer's salary. He owed unto him 500 pence and another 50, maybe a couple of months of salary. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom forgave the most." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed me with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That'll be our reading this morning. I want us to start with the question that these Pharisees and those that were sitting with them at dinner asked themselves. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Perhaps I could stop with the reading. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God cuts to our heart, reveals things about ourselves, and teaches us things that we need to know about God. This morning, I want to speak for just a little while on this story, on this account that we see about Jesus forgiving this sinful woman. And when I start today, I want us to think about Jesus as a Savior. We have two individuals this afternoon that are going to be baptized, both of which have given profession that they have had their sins forgiven. I heard their account about how that they approached God as a sinner. They told this whole congregation about a time where they approached God as a sinner and they walked away forgiven. I love to hear the testimonies of new converts. Those that came and drank from the fount for the first time. It's refreshing to the soul. It reminds us of the time in our life when we came to God as a sinner, asking Him for forgiveness, like this woman, feeling like maybe there was no hope for us, and then walking away in relief and joy that He gave us attention and forgave us of our sins. We can relate to this woman. Some of us can also relate to the Pharisee, and I'll get to that here in a moment, but isn't it wonderful that God is a saving God? That the God that created the heavens and the earth, and that is wonderful in His holiness and awful in the sense that we stand in awe before Him, yet He condescends to our low estate and sees us where we are, sees the need that we have for Him, and made a way for us to be forgiven. Who is this that forgives sin also? Jesus was a great teacher. His teachings are wise beyond our understanding. We can read His teachings in the Gospels and we are moved by His ability to tell a story. That He can relate so much to us about who God is. Jesus was the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus was a faithful prophet. He cried out to the world the message that God had given him. He preached the gospel unlike any other. I remember when some in the Bible approached Jesus and they heard His teaching and they said, "What word is this? This man speaks as one who has authority." It's like He knows what God is saying. He was a faithful prophet. Jesus was a miraculous healer. He healed people whenever they were lame or blind. This morning during our prayer request, there were multiple requests for healing. My friend, God is still a healer. And we've seen Him do wonderful things, where He has done things for people that defy the science of medicine, that God has stepped in and provided miracles, just the way that Jesus did when He was on the earth and showed that blindness was not too much for Him, or sickness, or even death. We saw that Jesus raised multiple people from the dead while He was here on this earth. But you know, even though Jesus was the greatest teacher, the most wonderful and faithful prophet, the most miraculous healer, yet those things weren't the reason that He came to this earth. They demonstrated that He was the Messiah. They gave us proofs that God was with Him. But the reason that Jesus came, who is this that forgives sins also? The reason that Jesus came was to address our greatest need, was to be a Savior. For the greatest need that mankind has, that you have, and that I have, is not for our physical healing, but that our inward man would be saved and restored and healed. The greatest ailment that we have as people, the greatest dilemma that we have, the greatest problem that we have, is not a physical problem, it's a moral dilemma. We know to do right and yet have not done it. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The greatest problem that all of us suffer with is that we have sinned and destroyed the image of God in us. If it's not gone, which is still there, it's significantly affected and marred because of sin, and we have not been everything that God has made us to be. And because of that, we have a hole inside of our heart that yearns for forgiveness, for filling. We feel a sense of emptiness, and the reason that we do is because of sin. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The reason that God sent Jesus was to be our Savior. His primary purpose was to be the Savior of mankind, but not just for the whole world en masse, but for us in particular, that we would come to know God in His saving power, that we would know what it was to have our sins forgiven. When God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, He said, "Come now, let us reason together." He was speaking to the nation, but I think we can see that He was speaking to us as individuals as well. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You see, God was inviting the people to come to Him to have their sins forgiven, even though they had sinned and stained their life in such a way that it could not be overcome by moral reform. Yet God said to them and says to us, if you'll reason with me, if you'll come to me, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. In the Psalms, David says this. He said, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed is the man, or the word blessed means full of joy and happiness. A happiness that doesn't come from our circumstances, but comes up from the inside. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the man, and the person is what that means, so not just a man, but a man or a woman or a child of age. Blessed is the person unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. My friend, the person that has joy from the inside is the person that knows God in the free pardon of sin, that knows what it is to come to Him as a sinner, to confess their sins unto God, to feel the contrition that comes with knowing that we've offended God, and yet walking away, though our sins were like scarlet, yet God has made them as white as snow. And all of us come to Jesus with burdens. We all come to Him with broken lives. There's not a one of us that have been able to say about our life that we've done everything the way that God would want us to. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The need for a Savior is universal. Not just that some people need to be saved because they've lived their life in a certain way and because they're identified by society as a sinner. But the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all of us are accountable before our Creator. And all of us need to receive the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. You, my friend, need to experience the salvation of God. You need that in your life, and I need that in my life, and it is a very personal thing. We don't get it by going to church. We don't get it by performing religious sacrament. We don't get it by obeying the commandments. Forgiveness of sin comes by the grace of God. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins and surrendering unto Him in our life. And trusting in Him as our only and all-sufficient Savior. Now, I lay that foundation, and I want us to talk about this account where Jesus went to dinner at a Pharisee's house. And really, this was the tale of two different hearts. And we can all relate to probably the woman, because all of us know what it feels like to have sinned and offended God and to desire for our sins to be forgiven. This woman that approached Jesus, she heard about how that Jesus was going to go and eat dinner with this Pharisee. And this Pharisee was a religious man. He was a man that was well respected by his peers and in society. And he went to Jesus and he invited him to dinner with some of his friends. And Jesus accepted the dinner invitation. And whenever he accepted the dinner invitation, it became known in the city that he was going to eat dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. And people began to talk. And, you know, it is interesting to me that the world hasn't changed that much. I always found it curious that when mundane events would take place, that people would talk about them. You know, I heard that you went to dinner at Susie's house. And why did you even care? You know, I always wondered that living, you know, I didn't always live in a small town. But whenever I moved into a small town and subsequently I've been here for a number of years, I'm always still surprised at the things people care about. You know, just who ate at whose house, who spoke to who on the phone. You know, those things. My granny always cared a lot about those things and would tell me about things. And I'd say, why do you even care, Granny? But you get the idea that Jesus was going to go to Simon's house and all the people were buzzing. Oh, did you hear that this one that has, and especially with him, you know, he had done some wonderful things, or at least there were stories about him doing some wonderful things. And he's going to go to dinner. And, you know, as that game of telephone began being played, it got to this woman. And she had a life that was broken. She had been living in her sins. She had been living in immorality. Most likely she was known among the community as a sinner. And she heard that Jesus was going to eat at Simon's house. And she kind of invited herself. And so we see the converging of two different worlds. A religious man with a lot of religious friends, and this woman that heard about how that Jesus was going there to that house in her city to eat dinner, and she went bearing a gift. Now, it says about this woman that she was a sinful woman. And what that has to mean is not that she had sin and other people didn't have sin, but that she had a reputation for being a sinful woman. I don't know, you know, what you've had going on in your life, but certainly some people get a reputation and they feel like there's no way out. Her reputation among all the people was that she was a sinful woman, and wherever she would go must be places where sinful people went. Certainly this woman felt hopeless. And wondered if there was any way for her to go back and make reparations for the things that she had done to destroy her life. Now, make no mistake, this woman had destroyed her life. She had destroyed her reputation. She had done things that were talked about in society. And she could have blamed all of them for the things that she had done. But she didn't. You can see that she was humble and she was contrite about the things that she had done. And she just wanted a way out. I think there's a lot of people that know and can relate to her where they've gone so far down a road, they wonder if there's any way back. Is there any way to kind of reset, to start things over? In one sense, we kind of get the idea that there's not, that there's no way to go back and make reparations for all the things that we've done. But she had a hope that if this man could, make the blinded eye to see, could make the lame man to walk, could raise people from the dead, maybe there was hope for her that he could reset her life. Maybe there was a chance that if this man would speak, that even though God had laid her with a heavy burden, a guilty conscience, and a destroyed life, maybe she could find forgiveness for the things that she had done. And she was holding out that hope and came to Simon's house with an alabaster box of ointment or perfume that might otherwise have been used to tempt men to come into her home, now was being used as an offering to God, a very precious offering to God, a very expensive offering to God, to say, I want to lay down the life that I had lived previously, and my hope is that perhaps Jesus would be my Savior. Now, maybe you can relate to her. Maybe today you have a life that is broken and you wonder, is there any way to find a way back to God? Maybe you have a guilty conscience. Maybe things that you have done have ruined your reputation with God and with your fellow man. And you've become either feeling like there's no way out, or you've just embraced the identity of being a sinner. And let me just say that God doesn't want anyone to embrace that identity and maintain your place as a sinner. But you know, that was her livelihood. That's all she ever knew. And maybe you know something about that where you say, is there any way for me to come back to God? Let me just say that just as this woman found forgiveness in Jesus, that there's always a way back to God. Let me say that again. There's always a way back to God. There's always a road home. There's always a path that leads to life. No matter how far down the path of death you've gone, no matter how far down the path of sin you've gone, there's always a way back to God. But listen to me. It's God's way. We don't create the way back to God. God has made a way to come back to Him, and it's His way. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way back to God is by Him sending His Son to die for your sins, that the sin debt that we have before God can be forgiven. The way back to God is a way of humility, a way of brokenheartedness, a way of surrender. And it's not very appealing to the flesh, but there is a way to come back to God and find freedom from sin. And this woman was on that path. And Jesus was communicating in this fashion to let us know that He approved of the way that she came back to Him, washing His feet with her tears. And washing the feet in their day was a sign of hospitality. When someone would go into someone else's house, they would, especially an honored guest, they would wash the feet of that person that came in from the dusty road that they had been traveling. And the Bible says that Simon, this religious man, did not do this for Jesus. That he did not wash his feet when he came in. He did not have respect and regard for him. But this woman did, and she washed his feet with her tears and with her hair, a sign that she was brokenhearted and contrite over her sins and who she had become, and that she recognized who He was, that He was the Savior, and she wanted Him to be her Savior. And so she anointed the perfume on His feet and washed His feet with her hair and with her tears, which you might say, that's just terribly disgusting. But she wasn't concerned about those things. She just wanted her sins forgiven. A few of us have been there whenever we were calling out to God, and we might have had tears, and we might have been ugly crying. That's a term I've heard recently. That's a good term. We might have been ugly crying because our heart was so broken that we just couldn't help ourselves. We needed God. We didn't care what it looked like to someone else. We just needed Him to forgive us. And we might have had, forgive my vulgarity, we might have had snot rolling down our face, and we might have been, our hair was disheveled, and we just were broken at the end of our rope. We needed God. You get the picture of what she was going through. She didn't care about what it meant for her. She just needed Jesus. And my friend, that's the way you'll come back to Him. I don't applaud modern religion where they become so sophisticated they say you don't need to weep tears anymore. You just walk the aisle and smile and accept Christ as your Savior and He's already done the work. All you got to do is just say yes to Him. My friend, people don't get saved that way. They don't get saved that way. Now you might think I'm judgmental, but what I'm saying is that every time in the Bible that a person got saved, they came in brokenness of heart, they come in contrition of spirit, they came broken, needing the forgiveness that only God can give. And when we come to God with a broken and a contrite heart, He draws near unto us. But when we come to God on our terms, He resists us. The Bible says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And the way He was in the days when He walked on the face of the earth is still the way He is today. That if we're going to come to God, we're going to have to go down the same road that the people in the Bible went down, which is the path of a broken heart and a contrite spirit and broken before God and humble, needing Jesus. Because if a man is not under conviction, if a woman is not under conviction, and they do not feel the effects of their sin and the brokenness of heart, they will never call upon the name of the Lord. So that was the woman. And we can, a lot of us relate to her in different ways. What about the religious man, Simon? Well, Simon, there's a lot that we could say about him, but I'll reduce it down to one thing. Simon kind of got to where his religion made him to feel like he was more of a judge than a person that needed salvation. And this is something that's a trap for religious people. Now you're looking at me curious. Brother Mike, don't you think you're a religious person? Yes, I do. So this can be a trap that I can get into. We spoke about this morning in Sunday school. Our text, isn't it curious or amazing or awesome maybe, how these things go together. Our text, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. This morning our Sunday school lesson was, judge not that ye be not judged. For whatever measure of judgment that you meet, you'll get back into yourself. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? That we read that this morning at our Sunday school lesson, and I'm thinking about Simon the Pharisee. And I'm thinking about how that he looked upon Jesus and he looked upon this woman, and rather than desiring for them to be well, he judged them. Look at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that touches him was, for she is a sinner. Now, God can judge us as a sinner and condemn us, but it's not our place to judge other people as a sinner and condemn them. All of us are accountable to God. Now, Simon, he looked at Jesus, and first of all, he sat in the judgment seat. Listen to this. He sat in the judgment seat, judging the Son of God. He was in the wrong place. That wasn't his seat. It didn't belong to him. But my friend, we are living in a day where people believe
And I'm going to include myself in this, that we have a temptation to believe that we are, our role in life is to sit on the judgment seat.
I'll contend this, that the generation that we live in suffers with this more than any other generation. If you look at the political arguments of our day, it's two different sides sitting as judges on God and on each other. Whether it's, you know, the new morality that exists in our culture today, where people are judging and calling others racists, or the religious right, for lack of a better word, that's judging others for their actions and condemning them, and their desire is for their hurt. Now, I just offended everybody. I know I have. That's the whole side of the spectrum. You see, the devil is about trying to get people to turn on each other, to get us to feel like that our role is to be judges over God and over man. That's not a seat that we can sit in. And if we do, God will remove us from it. But you see, this Pharisee, he looked at Jesus and he said, if he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was, and he would have told her to go away. Because while I'm here in my judgment seat, let me just say, we all know that this woman is a sinner. My friend, Jesus was condemning this, and he's condemning the kind of attitude that approaches God as if it's our role to be in the judgment seat. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't discern between what's right and wrong, but our desire as Christian people ought to be that people would come back to God. When I look at my fellow man, I ought to look at them and say, you know, maybe they've destroyed their life with sin. Maybe it's so evident that their reputation precedes them. But what I want for them is I want them to find forgiveness in God. I want them to be saved. I want them to have their relationship with God restored. Whenever I see a broken life, if I'm in the right place with God, I would mourn with them over their sins and over those things that they've done to destroy their lives, to create that void in their heart, and to create all the brokenness that we see in the world today. But too often as Christian people, what we do is we sit on a judgment seat. We condemn to their hurt. And I wonder, what has it gained us? What has it gained us? For this Simon the Pharisee, okay, the woman's a sinner. What do you want for her? To go away from Jesus? To go to hell? To burn forever? Is that what we want for people? God forbid. Amen. You see, that wasn't Jesus' heart. That wasn't the heart of the Son of God. That man, Jesus, never sinned a day in his life. He never transgressed one of God's law. Not a dot or a punctuation point. He fulfilled the law to every nth degree. And he looked at people and he wanted them to be well. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to know God. He wanted their life to be restored. He wanted them to find peace in their heart. That's the kind of man that Jesus was. So let me just tell you, I praise God for this, that my Savior, the one that saved me, can save you. What, you just go to God. You don't need to come to me. You don't need to have me as an intercessor. You just go straight to Him. You confess to Him where you've been, the things that you've experienced, the brokenness that you feel, the doubts that you experience, the lack of faith that you have, how you've destroyed your life. You go and tell Him and you'll find that our God is a merciful God. He's a compassionate Savior. He won't turn you away. But He came a lot more near turning people like Simon away. Because Simon said, you know, if he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman she was. And he said, as a judge. Well, maybe I hit on that hard enough. Let's just think about that if he were a prophet. I just want quickly to realize, as we look at this, he said, well, if he were a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman that she is. And then Jesus answered him. Wait a second. He didn't say anything. He said that all in his mind. Let me make sure I don't have that wrong. It says, when the Pharisees which had bidden him, are you looking at it with me? They saw it. He spoke within himself. He wasn't saying it out loud. He was thinking it in his mind. He was feeling it in his heart. And Jesus heard all that. We got to stop and process this for a minute. It's pretty good. He heard all that. Oh, you didn't say it in your mouth, but you felt it in your heart and you thought it with your mind. Jesus heard all that. And he said, he answered him. And he said, I have something to say unto you, Simon. And he said, teacher, say on. Now I just have to stop for a minute and say, you know, sometimes things don't come out of our mouth. Sometimes things don't come out in our life by the things that we do. But sometimes we bury those things in our heart and we hide them, what we think is hiding them from man and God. But God knows our heart and He hears all that. I was reading in the Psalms as I was thinking about this morning. That came from verse 39. There's a psalm that's Psalm 139. And David was contemplating the Lord and how that He is so intimately involved with Him. And he said this, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Again, think on that. David said, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar off. Now you can go on and read the rest of that chapter. He explains all that. But when you think about God, and sometimes we hold these things in our heart and we try to hide ourselves from God, and this Pharisee, he probably wouldn't have said out loud that he didn't think that Jesus was really a prophet or that this woman was even a sinner. He probably just kept those things in his mind, but yet he harbored those things in his heart, and that's how he lived. He was very judgmental, very condemning. He doubted the Son of God, but yet Jesus heard his thoughts. I want to drive this point home this morning that you're not hiding from God. Whether it is that you're living in a broken, sinful lifestyle, or you're a person that has a judgmental spirit and you're struggling with that. And friend, all of us are sinners. All of us struggle to some degree with either of these or both. And Jesus is there in the middle, and He said He heard His thoughts, and He was describing to him a parable. He told a story about a debtor, and He said there was one man that owed about 2 years' worth of salary. And there was another one that owed about 2 months' worth of salary. And he had these two men that were there with him, and he just frankly forgave both of them their debt. And he looked at Simon, who was processing all these things in his heart and condemning Jesus, condemning this woman. And he told this story to Simon, and he said, now which one of them would love the most? Let me just read what he says exactly. And he says, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Have you ever owed money? That's a silly question. Of course we have. Have you ever paid off a debt? Probably. I hope you have. Doesn't it feel good to say you don't owe that person anymore? You know, you've got, the account is settled. I've had debts. I remember whenever I was in school, I'm not telling you how much student loan debt I have because it was very small compared to what some people are experiencing today. You might be jealous of me, but it seemed like a large amount at the time. And I remember whenever that debt was paid, and I got the statement that came back and it said, you owe nothing. Your debt is paid in full. The university couldn't come back on me and take from me. Not that they were going to do that, but who knew? You know? It was settled. There was peace between me and them, and I was thankful. I was thankful that my debt was forgiven. Now, what if you had a debt that was impossible to pay? And someone just said, "Don't worry about it. That account is settled. I'll not hold it to your charge. Paid in full." Well, what he was saying was the one that had the large amount loved him even more than the one that had the small amount. That just makes sense to us because he felt like he had been even more generous, even more gracious. Jesus is getting at something. All of us have a debt between us and God that we cannot pay. Simon had a debt between him and God that he could not pay, but he did not perceive it. This woman had a seemingly large debt, but she acknowledged it. And when the debt was forgiven, she was very, very thankful. Now, I know I've gone kind of long, so I won't tarry too long on this point. I'm about finished, so you can wake back up. All of us have a sin debt that we cannot pay. All of us have offended God. All of us have done actions that have marred the image of God within us and have caused us to not be what God created us to be. And we've tried to repay it, and we have failed. Our first reaction as people is to go back and do good deeds. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pay. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give to charity. I'm going to be more loving to my family. And we try all those things, and yet still the debt is there. God already knew that you could not pay the debt that you owe to God. He already knew it. Before He ever made you, He knew that you were not going to be able to pay that debt back. No matter how hard you tried, no matter how much you made effort, you were going to still be a debtor to God. So what did God do? He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay a sin debt that you could not pay. Jesus' blood, the Bible tells us, makes full atonement for our sins. That when His blood was shed on Calvary's cross, God looked down upon that and He was satisfied. His Son gave His life for the sin debt of the whole world. And God looked upon that, and you can argue with Him about His plan of salvation. You can say it doesn't make sense. And I'll say to human reasoning, it may not, but it was what God chose to do. He required blood for sin. He required sacrifice for sin. And the blood of bulls and goats would not cut it. So one day He sent His own offering, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross and paid your sin debt by being crucified so that you could find life. Not only did He shed His blood for you, but He rose on the third day and conquered sin. He conquered death. And He conquered the grave. Today He sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for all those that call upon His name. I want to close with this. The woman that came to Jesus had a sin debt she couldn't pay. She was stuck. And she sat there at Jesus' feet. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Could you imagine the peace she felt in that moment when He looked at her? He didn't ignore her. He didn't try to skirt around her. He didn't turn her away. He looked at her right in the eye and said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go your way. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." How do we find forgiveness? How do we find peace in our heart? Well, you have to go to Jesus. You go there by prayer. It's no secret. He's not here in the flesh anymore. You go to God through Jesus by prayer. You seek Him. You lift up your prayer unto God from your heart. You repent of your sins.
You turn from the way that you live your life and you go to Jesus. You trust in Him. You put your soul's trust in Jesus as your only Savior. That is the way back to God. And when we receive the benefits of the atonement, when He saves and He applies that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to our account, our sin debt is satisfied. And my friend, the one who has much forgiven loves much. Why do I love Jesus? Because He first loved me. How do I know that Jesus loved me? Well, I can tell you the story. I won't go into great detail. But I came to Him as a sinner. I called upon His name asking for forgiveness. And when I called from my heart, He answered. And I was just a boy on a bunk bed in Brighton, Missouri, that nobody knows where it is today but me and God. And I asked God to have mercy on me. I asked God to forgive me. I didn't have anything to give. I was like that woman, just broken and poor and nowhere else to go. Somewhere from my heart, I called upon Jesus and I said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, sinner. If I'm on my way to hell, if you would just catch me, I know that I'd be saved." The guilt went away. God's peace came inside. And I had much forgiven. And because I had much forgiven, there's a love there. I wish it was greater than it was. I wish it would just grow and grow and grow. Because I found that all that matters in this world is that I know Jesus. And that's where we'll close today. That's all that really matters, is that you know Jesus. Not anything else. And you can kind of approach God either like Simon did. And you can have all these reasons why it's not supposed to be this way, it's not supposed to be that way. Oh, if Jesus were really a prophet, then maybe it would be this way or maybe it would be that way. And you debate with God, you sit in judgment over Him. My friend, that man, unless he got a change of heart, went away lost. Or you can be like the woman and say, "I don't know that I understand you all, but I just surrender. Maybe Jesus would pay notice of me. Maybe I could wash His feet. Maybe He would notice me down here. Maybe He would have mercy." And He looked at her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Have your sins ever been forgiven? If they haven't been, I want you to know that that's available for you too. If you come the way in which she went, you'll get what you received. You come in humility, come seeking God. And as I close here, I just want to say where I began. It's a universal need that we all have for a Savior. Young, old, man, woman, black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. We all need Jesus. Who is this that forgives sin also? He's my Savior. And I love Him much. God bless you. Why don't we have a song? Maybe as we stand and sing today, you want to reflect. And maybe you want to reflect in your heart about what God has spoken to your heart. I don't know. I know sometimes when the message is preached that people feel that God is speaking to them. I want you to just pray to Him. If you have a need, come and pray. We open this altar up. You can come and pray or pray at your seat or just however you feel. Just respond. If the Holy Spirit is tugging upon your heart, I just encourage you to respond to that. We'll be blessed if you do. God bless you. Take the number 295.